Good morning. We read from Psalms 136 this morning. That's page 972 in your pew Bibles. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him alone does great wonders, who by His understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the desert, who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sion king of the Amorites and Og king of Bashan, and gave their lands as an inheritance, an inheritance to His servant Israel, to the one who remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies, and who gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven.
I'll invite you to turn back to the psalm that Dexter read for us a moment ago. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, the psalmist starts, for He is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. I would assume that now, most of you know George Mueller, or know who George Mueller was, I should say. He lived back in the 1800s, and George Mueller is best known today as having started orphans and just taking care of these little children. And he's also, in that context of starting these orphanages, known for being a great man of faith, a great man of prayer, and how God would give money and resources and people resources just to help with this all along the ways, in just miraculous ways. And in one of his writings, Mueller talks about his description of the goodness of God. And in talking about the description of the goodness of God, he sets this in the context, actually, of almost losing his daughter to death. He had one daughter named Lydia, and she had typhoid fever. And during this time, he just wasn't sure if she were going to live or not. And he began to pray and began to pray. And he recounted how at that time he knew what affliction was. And he had gone through much affliction. But there was just nothing greater than the affliction of possibly you losing your little girl. And he said that he had been even afflicted by the Lord at times, with the Heavenly Father just using the affliction kind of like a rod to correct him and to bring him out of the lukewarmness that he was living in. But he said at this time with his daughter Lydia, he said there was no sense of being lukewarm. He was at peace, really, of who he was before God, his relationship with Him. And he said, oh, I would be able to say with Paul, a wretched man that I am, at any moment. But he said this wasn't the sense that he got for this affliction. And then he said, I quote, the desires of my heart were to retain the beloved daughter, if it were the will of God. The means to return her were to be satisfied with the will of the Lord. And he went on to say, God, I'm willing. I'm willing to give up this child if it seems good to you, O God, my Heavenly Father. And then finally, I quote, of all the trials of faith that as yet I have had to pass through, this was the greatest. And by God's abundant mercy, I own it to His praise. I was enabled to delight myself in the will of God, for I felt perfectly sure that if the Lord took this beloved daughter, it would be best for her parents, best for herself, and more for the glory of God than if she lived. This better part I was satisfied with, and thus my heart had peace, perfect peace, and I had not moments of anxiety. Now, I realize some of you are saying, oh, what faith. And then some of you are saying, yeah, it sounds like what faith, but his daughter lived. And what if she would have died? Would he have had the kind of faith then? Well, a few years later, his wife of 39 years, Mary, she actually did die of rheumatic fever. And after she died, he stood to preach. After the funeral itself, he stood before the church to preach what he called this funeral sermon. And in the funeral sermon, he took as his text Psalm 119, verse 68. You are good, and you do good. You are good, and you do good. And he had 3 points. Number one, the Lord was good and did good in giving her to me. Secondly, the Lord was good and did good in so long leaving her with me. And then thirdly, the Lord was good and did good in taking her from me. Were his circumstances good? No. No one would want those circumstances. And he didn't say, my circumstances are what are good. He said, my God is good. He is good. And because of His goodness, He's allowing me to see His great mercy, His great love, His great grace towards me. This love that, as the psalmist says, endures forever. You see, God never removes His hand from His children. Although we may be unaware, His presence is always with us. He desires for us to wake up and realize His presence. If you're taking notes this morning, which I'd actually encourage you to do anytime you're sitting under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. If you like a heading, a title for what we're going to talk about this morning, I've just entitled it a wake-up call. A wake-up call. God's saying, wake up. The psalmist telling us, wake up to God's presence and give thanks to the Lord, for He's good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. His love endures forever. And it's interesting, as we begin here, a quick Hebrew lesson maybe, he uses 3 different words for the to refer to God here. In the first verse, give thanks to the, you see, Lord in all caps here, which would have been Yahweh or Jehovah is spoken of. Jehovah, the God of relationship, the covenant-keeping God. Verse 2, give thanks, and you see another name used for God here, to the capital G-O-D, the God of gods. El here, powerful, strong, great creator. He is God of all little g gods. There is no other God. There is no power other than Him or that can compare to Him. And then in the third verse, we see yet another name. Give thanks to the Lord, capital L, then lowercase O-R-D, or Adonai, Almighty Ruler, to whom everything, to whom everyone is subject, and to whom man, our response to Him is as a servant. He's the Lord of Lords. He's Lord of all. So He's setting this context of God, of Jehovah God, God of relationship, God the Creator, God the all-powerful God, the Lord of whom everyone is subject to. He wants to make sure this is comprehensive here. He says, awake. Awake to God's presence and provision for your life as he begins this psalm. Give thanks to this Lord. Give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks. The first three verses we see this. And then the last verse, he comes back in conclusion. Give thanks to the God of heaven. And be honest with me, it seemed a little tedious a moment ago, didn't it? When we were reading through this and you said his love endures forever. Every time after every phrase. You said it 26 times in case you didn't count how many times you said it. And if he would have put give thanks all through this, it may have seemed a little more tedious for you, right? But the sense all through here, although it's not listed, give thanks over and over, that's the theme here. That's the sense. It's presence of giving thanks is heard through every verse as we walk through this psalm. The Hebrews called this the great Hallel, or the great psalm of praise, great psalm of thanksgiving. And that phrase that we repeated, the reason we did that, it's because this is the way this psalm was written. It's assumed that the choir would have sang the verses that Dexter read, and then the congregation would repeat after this, his love, his mercy, his grace. And we'll see in a moment, we need to unpack this word love, because it means so much more than what we can say with one small English word here. But they would respond with this. Give thanks here is literally a confession. Now, most of the time we think of a confession as something negative. I confess the sin, I confess this, I confess that. But it's really give thanks here literally means to confess or acknowledge, as I've said already, to be awake, to be thoughtful to the great presence of God, grateful worship, spelling out who God is, his mighty, his majesty, his greatness, his mighty deeds. So in this context, he says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. Although it may seem a little tedious to us to say it every time after this, why is it in there? Why did he put that after every verse or after every line there? Somebody in the first hour came to me and they said, you know, until this morning I thought that it was just in there kind of for rote. And if we read this and if we'll just say this enough, it'll kind of get planted in my heart. And if I just keep saying it enough, his love endures forever. You say it 26 times and it kind of gets in there, right? I think it goes much deeper than that. I think what's happening here is this psalm, it becomes the heartbeat of this psalm. Because it's the heartbeat of the psalmist. Because it's the heartbeat of everyone who is God's child. It's our heartbeat in the sense that we realize that everything about us, everything that's good comes from him. And he works everything for the good for those that love him and are called according to his purposes. It's not something for rote, but it's a heartbeat. You can almost feel the heartbeat as you're reading through it. This is why history has happened and unfolded like this. It's because of his love. It's because it endures forever. And God's in control of this. Now, some people use God's name very flippantly in their conversation. But then there are some who it's just the heartbeat of who they are. And if they're speaking, as you're with them for a moment, you know that Christ is alive in them because it just comes out. We were with a family over the weekend. My family was. And at one point, I'll embarrass my wife Paige here for a moment, but at one point the lady just kind of looked at Paige and said, you know, you bring back everything to God that happens good in your life and give him credit for that, don't you? And it wasn't a like, why do you do that to my wife? It was more of a sense of, you know, there's a connection here. And that's what he's saying here. There's a connection to life. It's because his love endures forever. That's the heartbeat, or if you want to change the metaphor, it's the drumbeat. All the way through this psalm, but all the way through life. That's why it's happening. That's why I'm able to get up in the morning. That's why I'm able to love my wife. That's why I'm able to be here. Because his love endures forever. The Hebrew word is chesed. Sorry for you in the front row as I say that. But I say that because it needs to be unpacked. And maybe it's better for us just to learn a word here. And you can say it's chesed, endures forever. Because it's much more than love. It needs to be unpacked, because really the only way to even start to unpacking what this term means is we need to really move towards the heart of God, because this is from His heart. This is about Him and revealing Him. I mean, since we'll have to make this long list of English words, we'll make a list in a moment. But let me begin to see if I can help you kind of unpack, though, what this means and try to help us move towards the heart of God. Because, and I believe I can do this because I was helped in a book. And interestingly enough, it was a book called Close to His Majesty. Close to His Majesty. And some of you have read that, and the author of it was sitting on the front row in the first hour, and David Needham. But several years ago, before I ever knew him, I began to read this book, and he talked about how when he was a boy, and his family would take them on all these camping trips, and they would go up into the high Sierras there in California, and normal gear for them as they were going up the eastern slopes in the desert-like heats, normal gear for them was like canvas water bags over a bumper. Anybody had that experience? A few of you had. Everybody in the first service had. And I had not either. But anyway, they said this was just normal. And steaming radiators were normal for this kind of travel. And so here they were. He was traveling in the car with his mother and father. And they were going up one of these mountains, and this particular grade, he said they called it the O grade. And so he asked his parents, he said, why in the world do they call it the O grade? I mean, is the next grade the P grade or something, or what is this? And he said his parents just kept saying, just wait, you'll see. And so he just waited, as a boy just waits, and they kept going up these switchback roads, and he said it seemed like forever and ever to get there. And he said, finally, they hit the crest, and you know what his reaction was, don't you? Oh, and he understood. Oh, the O grade. And so they just kind of laughed together, and he said, well, you know, someday I'll be able to pass that on and tell somebody else, just wait, you'll see. And then I'm going to quote from his book now. And as I quote from it, I think it may be helpful for you if you'd like to do this, to just close your eyes and imagine for a moment. That's the way this next part is written. Just close your eyes and imagine. Instead of the Sierra Crest, picture in your mind a great symphonic production in a concert hall. Can you see it? Can you hear it? Now remove all the audience. Now make all the musicians deaf. What remains? Is the symphony still being played? Are the sound waves still carrying music throughout the hall? Well, yes, but with no one hearing. It's as though nothing is happening at all. I continue quoting, our God has ordained that His children down here on our tiny planet are to be both the listening participants and the responding audience to the symphony of His majesty, the vast panorama of His greatness. Jesus once said, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. He says, God has a limitless store of O grades for each of us. They will come as we find ourselves confronted with the immensity and the wonder of our God. His grace, His mercy, forgiveness, compassion, steadfast love, patience, friendship, judgment. Sometimes they will come at the end of what we feared was an endless grade of suffering. Finally, he says, but most of God's O grades are ours right now. This moment when we simply choose to pause and contemplate any of the myriad facets of the character of God and His deeds, I would add. And bowing low, trembling, we will once more discover a God too big. I believe that's what the psalmist is saying here. Wake up. Feel the heartbeat. Hear the drumbeat. Give thanks to the Lord. He's good. He's the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords. There is no comparison. It's in His love. It's because His love endures forever. I said we'd unpack this word, chesed. Let me give you a little bit of what it means. I still believe it means more than what I'm going to tell you. But to try to unpack what the psalmist is saying here, we'd say it at least means His mercy endures forever. His mercy meaning God's goodness towards those who are to be pitied, who are in misery or who are in distress. His mercy be His pity even. His goodness drives that. It would mean His goodness driving His grace. Not only His mercy, but God's goodness towards those who deserve only punishment would be His grace. It would at least mean His love, His steadfast love. This love is the steadfast, enduring love that will be here, this boundless, and be here forever. And at least at one point in history, and still is for many, the greatest picture of God's love is this covenant love of marriage, of something that is put together and not to be broken. So His mercy, His grace, His love, heartbeat of God's children. And He's calling us to worship. That's what He's saying. He's saying, give thanks. Give thanks with your lives because of the heartbeat of His love is driving all that is, and especially us. And we get to see that. Give thanks to Him for His greatness. Look at this as we keep going. To Him, verse 4, to Him who alone does great wonders, who by His understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters. And you can just let this refrain keep going forth in your mind as the drumbeat as I read it. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and the stars to govern the night. Awake, He's saying, to God's power and wisdom portrayed in His handiwork. When Paige and I were living over in the Chicago area about 15 years ago, the thing that was one of the things that was big there was this item called a living air machine. Anybody ever buy a living air machine? Anybody ever heard of a living air machine? Okay, maybe not. You don't need it in Oregon. What it was, though, it was this machine, and it supposedly created this like an ozone effect after a thunderstorm and clean the air in your house, and you turn it on and it's supposed to, it just smelled to me. But you know what the big selling point of it was? This living air machine, you know what their big selling point was? Everybody wanted it because it replicates nature. Because it replicates, they wouldn't have said it like this, but what God has already designed and given. I mean, we know about that here, don't we? We want the all-natural stuff. That's what we pull off the shelves. That's what we want. Those are the stores you go to, and it's what costs the most, right? Because we want what God has created, what He's given us. He says, thank God, give thanks for allowing us to even enjoy His creation. Who by His understanding, verse 5, He made the heavens. His understanding, His wisdom, He made the heavens. Now this isn't given to invite us to brawl over cosmological theories. It's given to us that we may take delight in what He's made. Take delight in Him and His creation. And who better can take delight in what God has made than someone that He's placed in His own family, that understands that His own Son died for us and has given us a relationship with Him. I mean, no unbeliever has any grounds for such quality of joy as we do. And I think that's part of what He's saying here. Wake up. Enjoy God. Enjoy life. Because of God's chesed, we're able to enjoy colors. Enjoy smells and taste and touch. And when I was in seminary, I remember one day Dr. Grudem asking what I thought was a very strange question. He asked, have you ever thought that it's because of God's goodness that we can know and appreciate the redness of a stop sign? And I thought, no, I've never thought about that. But you know what? It started getting into my mind. And I started thinking about that. I mean, you know, and the frustration of having to stop at the thing, first of all. But just to say, you know what? These colors, this art, not even to get to the incredible beauty of art, but just the basic, a color, is because of His goodness. His love endures forever. His covenant love that He's given it, that we can even enjoy it. Then I can, if you're going to enjoy eating in a moment. I mean, it's the heartbeat, isn't it? God, this is because of You. Give thanks. He's good. Give thanks. No other God. Give thanks. He's the Lord of Lords. And He don't feel guilty about enjoying. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy Him. He wants us to enjoy each other. As a matter of fact, as believers, we should have more enjoyment. I was listening to a sermon last week of actually something I do every week. Listen to this pastor by the name of Tim Keller. And as I was listening, he gave this illustration that it was simple. It was just about orders of life, you know, your plants and animals and human beings. But I was intrigued by it. And I got home that night and still thinking through this. And I asked my girls at the dinner table, I said, what's the difference between plants and animals? So they started thinking, you know, okay, yeah, plants can, they live and they die and they need light and they can even sense light but animals, they have a little better understanding of, I guess, reality, because although they live and die and can sense light and stuff like that, I mean, they can actually see things. And of course, Michaela's our animal lover, and so she waxed eloquent on this for a little while. And talking, you know, about how, you know, daddy, they feel and they smell and all of this. And what it meant, what they were saying was there's a greater understanding of reality for animals than plants. And so I thought, okay, well, we were just talking through that. And it was actually our kindergartner, Gracie. She said, okay. She said, well, daddy, what's the difference between animals and humans? And I thought, well, that's a pretty good question. You know, there's an example of the difference right there. You know, the animal wouldn't have asked that question. But she, even as a kindergartner, had a greater experience, understanding of reality than the animals to even be able to ask that question. And the animals, as far advanced as they are above the plants, of course, don't understand the difference between cruelty and justice, and they can't record history like us. They can't see and predict the future like us. And Where am I going with all this? I don't want to take this analogy too far. I ask that you don't either. But at each level, there's a greater understanding of reality, right? And Jesus says that I've come to give you what? Life. And life abundantly. Life to enjoy the fullness in Him. In spiritual life, there's a greater understanding of reality. Now, this is what I mean by I don't take this too far. I'm not saying that, okay, Christians and people who are given spiritual life are of a higher order than other humans. That the Bible never says that. As a matter of fact, we want to engage more with other humans if we've been given spiritual life. But there's a greater understanding of reality, isn't there? There's an understanding of what the psalmist is saying here, that it's God. It's His chesed, it's His love, it's His covenant love, it's His goodness. It's the heartbeat, that's the drumbeat of all of life. And everything that's good comes from His hand, and everything is dependent upon Him. And so He's saying, wake up. Wake up. It's because of Him. All I'm saying is, when Christ's Spirit takes up residence in your life, you understand more of reality. Like God's goodness, His holiness, His forgiveness, His love becomes the heartbeat. This same person I was talking about a moment ago that Paige and I were with him over the weekend. There's some neighbors of ours who we've met, obviously, since we moved here a year and a half ago, and they just purchased a few months ago this house over at Seaside, and so they asked us to come and stay with us, or stay with them, and so we did the last couple of nights, and Friday night, we were sitting around, and now realize that both spouses don't say that I profess Christ as my Lord. And so we're sitting there and I said, you know, each night that my family's together, we just spend time reading the Bible together. And I know this is your house and I don't want to impose anything upon you, but if you think that'd be all right, I'd be glad to do that. And they said, no, that'd be good. So for the next 2 hours, he may not let me do that again. But we just spent reading the Bible together and talking. And I laughed, but the reason it was 2 hours wasn't because of me. But it was because of them asking question after question after question. And the one who, if he were here this morning, would say, you know, I'm just checking all this out. I'm not real sure. I don't disbelieve, but I'm just not where you guys are. Looked at me at one point and he said, you know, I read that thing, but I just don't understand it. But you know, as he comes to know Christ, and as Christ finds home in his heart, he'll begin to understand it, won't he? Oh, some of you are saying, Pastor, I've been a Christian for a long time and I don't understand it. And I'm with you there too. It's not that we understand everything that's here. But as we wake up to the reality of who he is, he does give us more understanding, doesn't he? As he gives us life. And that's what's happening here is we've been reading about his greatness. And then as we just keep on, let me just read the psalm out for a moment. Verse 10. Because really what's happening now, he's rehearsing the history of Israel, the history of God's people, and how God, again, has been the drumbeat in their history, in their lives. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, His love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them. His love endures forever. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm to Him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, to Him who led His people through the desert, who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance to His servant Israel, to the One who remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies, and who gives food to every creature. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. Not only does He want us to enjoy life and enjoy Him, but He is our provision. He is not only our provision, though, it says He's our rescuer. Just like He rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians and carried them through and was their victor, the story continues for us. That He's our rescuer. He's our victor. Because that's the heartbeat of who He is. And that's the heartbeat of who we are as we understand such. Let me close with this. Let me just go to the New Testament for a moment. Because as He ends the psalm, He says, gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. He makes this inclusive. He wants us to understand that we're part of this story, that this is just a piece of the story of redemption, but it continues on. And we were part of it with them in Christ, and now in Christ in Colossians is what I'm going to read, and now today. Listen to me just as I read from Colossians chapter 1 for a moment. This is Paul speaking to the Christians at Colossae. He's telling them how he had heard about their faith, and he was praying for them every day, and here's what I'm praying for, you said. And I pray that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. And then in verse 12 of chapter 1, picks up the same theme as in 136. Here's what he's praying. And here's what it looks like, pleasing God in every way. Verse 12, giving thanks. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I just want to keep reading for a moment. Colossians 1:15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. You hear the heartbeat still? He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, He might have the supremacy. My friends, if you know Christ today, then He is the heartbeat of your life. Because His covenant love endures forever. Has He changed you? Does this truth of His covenant love, does it change you? Is it your motivation for getting up every day? Is it your motivation for being here right now? Is it your motivation for loving your spouse and your children? Is it your motivation for doing a good job at work? Father, would You give us spiritual eyes that Your covenant love, we would understand what it means for Your covenant love to be the motivation of who we are. To literally be the heartbeat. Thank You, God, for Jesus. Thank You for including us in the great story of Your redemption.